Hallelujah. We've been on the subject of prayer. When someone gives his life to Christ, the first major responsibility that such a new believer is to be exposed to is a life of prayer. The believer must be taught that we've been condemned to prayer. The power that God has made available to us is so that we can labor in His presence to secure the moving of His hands. And God knows that we cannot serve Him without a gift. So what He did was that He made available an economy of gifts that He dispenses to the believer in order for such a believer to become capable of doing the things that he's not naturally endowed to do. One of these gifts that God has dispensed to us as His people is called righteousness. It's a gift. All right? In righteousness, we have the audacity, the boldness to come before God without condemnation and without inferiority. Now, so if you are you still with me? Oh, you're not here. Oh, okay. So because you're not here, I was trying to do a recap, but you are still in Walmart. You have not yet arrived. Hallelujah. I don't know if you are given the opportunity to stand before President Trump. He's a very powerful man. I don't know what you will request. I don't know what you will make of that opportunity. Hallelujah. Can you imagine the White House? And you pass through the gate, pass through the entrance. You are usher. It's a big thing. I'm looking forward to that opportunity, actually. May the Lord give you understanding. Now. So what righteousness is a platform where we can stand before our King without condemnation, without inferiority. Now, this gift, you know, I told you there's an economy of gifts. There's an economy of gifts in the New Testament reality. There's an economy of gifts that God bequeaths to us, because it must be understood that we cannot serve God, we cannot walk with God without gifts. So there are things that we do not have inherently in ourselves as men that God now makes available to us through Christ Jesus in form of gifts. And there are numerous supplements of giftings that God makes available, one of which I've said is righteousness. What does righteousness do? With righteousness, you can come before God's presence with boldness, without condemnation, without inferiority. What the platform of righteousness creates for the believer is a ground to commune with God. So if someone gives his life to Christ and becomes a part of the fold, the first thing that you must ensure that believer understands are the assortments of giftings that God has bequeathed to him or her in order to ensure that they begin a life of prayer. The life of prayer is a sentence. God has passed a sentence on us. It's just like when you are in the court of law and the case begins to go from one adjournment to another adjournment, and then they said, all right, on Tuesday we are going to pass, give judgment. And everybody comes on Tuesday, they don't know what the outcome will be, and then the judge now says, this person that has been accused of this crime, and this accuser has prayed the court to pass judgment. The person is hereby declared discharged and acquitted. That's the kind of thing that took place when you gave your life to Christ. There is a word called justification. That's the meaning of justification. Is a legal declaration of discharged and acquitted. That's what righteousness is. It declares your state as righteousness, as without the guilt without the accusation, without the accusation that Satan has brought before the court of heaven, you've been declared righteous. That state of being acquitted is a state that affords us the opportunity to commune. That's how we benefit maximally from that gift. And so we were on that subject, the life of prayer, and I talked, the Lord will allow us liberty, because I have 30 lessons on the life of prayer. But while we were praying on Sunday, he said I should bring this one. So we have not been able to consider prayer exhaustively according to the provisions of my script, which is not exhaustive in itself. But the Great One has decided to divert our attention to this subject tonight. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the next important thing that every believer must understand in the apostolic culture is what we call apostolic meetings. Apostolic meetings. I had to brand it apostolic because this brand is deliberate. I was going around town and I saw a stadium. That stadium that we saw, what do they do there? Soccer. We have a soccer stadium in Minneapolis. How many of you have been there physically to watch soccer? Now, was the place full? It was full. So what I'm trying to make you understand is that what's the capacity of the stadium? 7,000. So there were 7,000 individuals in that stadium, and the reason why they were gathered was not Jesus. So as powerful as that number was, it wasn't strong enough to bring Jesus down. You are not with me. That's the reason why I had to qualify meetings. Meetings. I qualified with apostolic. And I'm going to take time to explain why I had to add the qualification, so that you will know the ingredients that makes for an apostolic meeting. Is that clear? Part of the avenues by which a believer receives rations of spiritual deposits that keeps that believer in course, keeps the believer in on the path of spiritual progress, on the path of destiny fulfillment, on the path of the actualization of God's assignment for their lives, is that they attend apostolic meetings. It's a provision for strength. It's a strategy to purify and to renew your strength, your capacity, your vision. So apostolic meetings are critical aspects of the Christian endeavor. And I'd like to take us to the book of Hebrews quickly. Hebrews chapter 10. I have, for 2 years now, I've been in the U.S., been hopping from state to state, and I've gone to quite some locations in the U.S. There is a common sight that I see in most of the cities that we have been to. Individuals that were deeply into church life that suddenly decided that they will never participate in church life again. Maybe because of one level of discouragement or the other. If a believer should come to a point where a human can decide your devotion to God, then the person doesn't like God. The person likes the pastor. The pastor that I'm looking for a word. the pastor that help me with the word. The word is close. The pastor that failed him. The pastor that disappointed him. It was that pastor the person loved. It wasn't God the person loved. It's just like when you come to church, you sing because they are playing instruments. And then if there are no instruments, you cannot sing. It's not God you love. It's the music you love. I'm just trying to put things in perspective. All right. So if the person can leave church because maybe a pastor manifested such that it was below expectation. He never had an encounter with God. It wasn't about God. It was about maybe the place, about something else. And if that thing is no longer available, okay, we can change our plans. Now, I need you to understand that in the apostolic culture, being part of apostolic meetings is a strategy. Come with me. Come. Are you there? Hebrews? Now, I'm going to pray because many of you doubt a lot. So I will teach. I will not finish my teaching. I will teach. I stop. Then we'll verify what I have taught. Is that good? Okay. I pray the Lord will allow us to stay on this topic for a longer period because it's a critical topic. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 10, if you are there with me. Let's begin from verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, are you there with me? You're not there. You're not there. Please stay with me. This man is trying to teach us how to come before the Lord. Now, many of us do not know the protocol of coming before the Lord in order for us to secure his mind. When God speaks, he speaks into your heart. Is that clear? Now, you know, I drew the diagram of your heart the other time. You still remember the diagram? Oh my God. You don't. Now, I was trying to visualize some internal things so that it would be easy for you to know which organ the Lord is activating amidst your inward parts. You see, there is an economy of the grace of God that influences what the Bible calls the secret and the inward parts. If a plane wants to land, it lands on a tarmac. That's why you've not heard that a plane landed close to your house. Because there's no tarmac there. If God wants to land, he lands on the heart of a man. And the heart of man is part of the secret and the inward parts. Is that clear? Now, notice I called it parts, because there are parts inside. You're not with me. Just like you know that your soul comprises of your mind, your will, and your emotion. I also showed you that your spirit has three parts. How many of you still remember that? Okay, you don't remember. Okay. So we all don't remember. Go and look for the message. Since you don't like remembering. Your spirit has three parts. Your soul has three parts. Is that clear? I say, is that clear?
Yes.
So your soul has what? Mind, will, and what? Your spirit has conscience, it has fellowship and intuition. The part of your spirit that is the intuition, that is the place where spiritual knowledge is born. Are you here? The Bible says we have an unction from the Holy One. And we know all things. It means that the mother of spiritual knowledge is the unction that we have received from the Holy One. Every believer has that unction. That unction is an anointing. It's an inner anointing. You know, there is an outer anointing. The anointing that God puts on you in order to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, in order for you to administer service. The anointing that comes on you is for service. The anointing that is within you is for life, is for living. Are you there?
Yes.
I can know things about you through the gift of word of knowledge that operates in my life. But if I'm going to know something about myself, it will be by the inner anointing. So you might find someone that is gifted in the gift of word of knowledge because he has developed the anointing on his life, but he failed to develop the inner anointing in the inward parts. That person can minister powerfully but live in sin because he doesn't have that. The inner aspect, the inner life has not been developed enough to be able to survive temptation. You are not with me. So, the intuition is the part of your spirit that is responsible for spiritual knowledge. Is that clear? That's where I'm talking about a knowledge that comes to mind. Such knowledge, you can't verify how it came. You can't take it to the lab. You don't know how you know, but you know. That is spiritual. It was born by an unction, an inner anointing. When that inner anointing switches on, it begins to give you spiritual knowledge. We have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. When the unction switches on, then you begin to know things supernaturally. I'm talking about a knowledge of things that you did not learn. I'm talking about a knowledge of things that you were not taught. And if we want to begin to teach the grand works of the prophetic dimensions in the believer's life, we have to introduce this scripture. Because you must understand the workings of the Holy Spirit in the inward parts as it brings you into the corridor of spiritual knowledge. So your intuition is the faculty, is the organ that is inside of you that God switches on when he wants to give you spiritual knowledge. Is that clear? Your conscience is a part of your spirit that God switches on when God wants to bear witness. Maybe, are you there? Maybe you were on your way for a date. And I don't know the restaurants. I don't know the, if not, I've mentioned those ones in downtown that you like. So you were on your way for a date, and then suddenly your conscience switches on. And then the Holy Spirit now gives a feedback about how he feels about the date. And the sensation that he makes available suggests that he has rejected that date. He's not with you on that date. You are alone on the date. It is your idea, not his idea. And he will make it clear enough, and that feedback will register on your conscience. So the conscience is the feedback zone. Are you there? Part of the measurements that suggest that you are walking in holiness is that your conscience is free of offense. It's a barometer that carries the measurement of your compliance to God's will. So if there is an emergency feedback that needs to come to you, it will be registered on your conscience. Your conscience is supposed to be sensitive. Are you there? Very sensitive. The state of your conscience that suggests that you are in a good place is that your conscience is sensitive enough for the Holy Spirit to manipulate. That is the feedback center that God manipulates if he wants to register his own witness. He uses your conscience. so that through the ministration of the Holy Spirit on your conscience, you can judge things beyond face value. Are you there? For instance, when you are praying about a life partner, check your conscience. And that's why we say, are you there? Don't fall in love first, because it will mess up. Those instruments, those parameters, those utensils that are in the inner man, they are very fragile. They are very sensitive. When you take the weight of emotion and put in that balance, the readings will be strange. May Jesus give you understanding on these matters. Hi, Jesus. Those days we used to walk offshore. So when they bring a container vessel having 18 tanks full of, what do you call it, gas. That's not the name. The name is Premium Motor Spirit, not gas. That's the real name. But that's what you have chosen to call it. So let's leave it. It's full of gas, right? So our job is to go and measure the quantity of petroleum products in the tanks. So maybe the vessel comes and it has 18 tanks, 21 tanks, 55 tanks. It's our job to measure the quantity. And it's not as if we're opening the tanks to look inside. Because if you open the tanks and try to look, you will faint. The gas that will come out will choke you to your liver. So we use the instruments. We fix an instrument and then the instrument will tell us the reading. We'll pick the reading and then compromise that reading with the calibration chart, and then the actual volume will come out. But we were told when we were taught how to do the job, that if the vessel or the ship, if it's sitting on the ground, the measurements will be wrong. Because the ship is aground. We will need to wait for the next tide. And then the tide will come and they lift the ship from the ground, and then we can now calculate. When you allow emotions to enter into this crucible, your ship is aground. All the measurements that you will get will be wrong. The instruments and the instrumentation that are encompassed about your inner man, they are very delicate. And you must ensure that they are under premium conditions in order for you to be able to trust the readings that are coming out. Is that clear? So your conscience is the feedback zone. Don't tell me you are living right when the Holy Ghost is rebuking you in your conscience every time you are going to downtown. And then you come back, the Holy Ghost is fighting with you inside. Then there's a problem. It means stop going to downtown. Are you there? And then there is a part of your spirit that is called fellowship. That is, the way I normally illustrate this is if you buy a cell phone. I was comfortable with Samsung until they bullied me into getting Apple. And I'm regretting now. Because Samsung, I'm not a marketer for Samsung. I'm just telling you. That's how it is. So, when you get a cell phone and I suggest Samsung, there are so many things you can do with that cell phone without the SIM card. You can use the touchlight, you can use the calculator. But when you want to really do the business for which you got the phone, you need to introduce the SIM card. The SIM card can interpret, can communicate, can link up with the GSM network, and it brings the network into the field of the phone. So the phone can use that GSM network. You can make your phone a television. You can make your phone a dialer. You can make your phone a receptacle for text messages, for WhatsApp messages. And your phone becomes a world just because of GSM network. The same thing happens to you. There are so many things you can do and you could do before you became born again. But when you became born again, the Holy Spirit, that happens to be the SIM card, was inserted into your spirit man. What changed was that a consciousness came into your spirit man, which is a consciousness that was brought into your inner man on the account of the intercourse of your spirit with the Holy Ghost. It's called fellowship. If you know how to manage that signal, it will bring you into things that you are not capable of becoming just with the natural form. You get that? I hope you understand that. It will bring you into possibilities. It will bring you into realities. No human being will be able to live the kind of life you are living. Jesus Christ. Because there is a spirit that is inside of me. So we're doing the Sunday service. We're doing the Sunday service, but even though we're doing the Sunday service, I was asking him, what am I preaching on Tuesday? He said, stop that. You said enough about prayer. Move here. It was on Sunday I got this. Because I have access to the network. And this is what I got from the network. May that which you live as your life not be limited to what you are capable of doing as a human being. Let us see evidence that you are hooked up to the network. The network that provides access to the realities that are obtainable in the kingdom of God. Are you there? So this man now is teaching us how to approach God's presence. Let's go back to the reading. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart. How do you come? True heart. You know, I told you that if you lose your sense of sincerity, you cannot walk with the God of the Bible. A true heart. If there's bitterness in it, it's not yet true. The weight of the bitterness would influence your interaction. It means your vessel is aground. All the readings will be wrong. You get readings, but wrong ones. So let us draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith. I've told you that there are two things that you cannot do without if you are interacting with the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is going to prioritize your heart. If in the fellowship agenda, he'll prioritize your heart, so you cannot do without two things. One of which is your virtuous sincerity, and the other one is your faith. Right? So as I'm coming to him, I'm coming with a true heart. I know that I am insufficient in myself. I'm incapable in myself. And even if I decide to hurry out of church, my problems will not be solved. The solution to my problems are in him, are with him. Are you there? So I come with that understanding that I'm the one that is going to be blessed by this interaction. So my heart is humble. My heart is ready. My heart is true. And my heart is full of faith, expecting that he will decide to deploy a movement in my hidden and secret parts. It says, we shall ensure that we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, underlying conscience. That's what I wanted to show you. That the conscience of your spirit, are you there? You are not there. See, this is where I'm going. And I don't want to, I would not release this message. I will not divert. So even though it is going somewhere else, I will not allow it to remain there. Because we have to talk about this. Your heart is not your spirit. Your heart is not your soul. Your heart is an intersection. An intersection between your spirit and your soul. Is that clear? All right, so what forms your heart is, according to this scripture, he said we should have our hearts purged from an evil conscience. Where is the conscience? Okay, this is my class. Okay, so let's jump because you are not here. You know, okay, so, well, I'm already your pastor, so I won't discipline you today. I won't discipline you today. Now, so, the conscience is part of the spirit. The intuition is part of the spirit. The what? Fellowship is part of the spirit. The mind is part of the soul. The will is part of the soul. And what? The emotion is part of the soul. The heart is an intersection between this. It contains the conscience of the spirit and or plus the soul, all the components of the soul. All the components of the soul plus the conscience of the spirit is what forms the heart. Let me prove it. Meanwhile, I hope you have seen that this scripture says, purge your heart from an evil conscience. And the conscience is where? In the spirit. Are you there? The same scripture says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart. The organ that has the ability to love is your emotion. Think about it. The love you are going to have with God is not plastic. If you really love him, you will feel it. That's the reason why my sister Beth was crying while she was praying. She loves Jesus. So when she is relating with Jesus, she feels every emotion of a relationship. Because she's loving Jesus with all her heart. Is that clear? It was Solomon that said, Solomon wanted to use himself as an example about all the critical things of life. So that you will not use your own life as an experiment. He said, I will do the dirty job. I will do the dirty job myself. So Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, I said to my heart, let me test you with wine. That means, so which part of his heart was that? His will. He wanted to go and test wine and see what wine does to someone so that he can write about it, so that you won't need to go in search of wine again. You can depend on his own testimony about wine. But in order for him to do that, he spoke to his heart. And the aspect of his heart that he spoke to was his will, that it will now be his preoccupation to test wine. Have you read the scripture that says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? It means that your heart is capable of thinking. So the heart contains the soul plus the conscience of the spirit. If you are still with me, say amen. And for your information, what I just gave you now is thoroughly researched. You can't find any scripture contrary to what I've told you. I even drew a diagram for you last time. So this guy is saying, when you are coming into his presence, make sure that if there is an evil witness on your conscience, if God is highlighting something on your conscience, you know it's possible. You are speaking to somebody and then you overspeak and then he highlights it on your conscience. If you still have that conscience, it says, purge it. Purge your heart from that evil conscience by the blood of Jesus. So that you can enjoy the fruit of fellowship. As long as your conscience is disturbed, you will not be able to enter into the place where fellowship resides. Are you there? As long as you are anxious, for instance, you cannot exercise faith. Because anxiety makes you in a haste. And the Bible says, he that believeth. How do we know him? He doesn't make it. You are not with me. So he's teaching us how to come into God's presence. Because God is going to speak into your heart. He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Then 25 is my scripture for the evening. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Why? Or on the contrary, we should exhort one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. It means that we must be more devoted to apostolic meetings as we draw closer to the time of the coming of the Lord. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
It's also worthy of note that the Bible reveals that it's in the manner of some to decide to dissociate from apostolic meetings. And you'll find them everywhere in the world. And the reason why they are claiming that they will no longer come to church is because there was a failure that they saw, and is okay. It's a scar. The Bible already said it prophetically, that is in the manner of some to dissociate from meetings. The online option is a compromise. And that we can understand that option if, in terms of distance where you are located, makes it impossible for you to be in a meeting you will prefer to be in. Is a compromise. And then God knows that you are justified by your distance, and he can now send your allocations to you. Now, this happens a lot in our meetings, especially those that are on the council can bear me witness. When we do healing meetings here, people from all over the world get healed. When we do deliverance meetings here, people from all over the world get delivered. I went to preach for my friend in Maryland, and I was instructed that it was a deliverance weekend. And then we began to cast out devils, and the power of God began to move, and he is from Cameroon. So many people from Cameroon were watching us. That same power went to Cameroon, and people were manifesting in Cameroon. It means that God saw that the reason why they were not in that meeting was because of the distance. Now, if there's someone maybe in Minneapolis, you are downtown here, 15 minutes from this place, and you say your way is online, it means that by an act of your will, you have decided to circumvent a policy direction that God gave his people. You like the meeting, but you want to do it online. You have accepted a disposition that is contrary to God's policy. And God is aware that it's an act of rebellion. The allocation you're expecting will not come that way. So it's a compromise that is accepted if there is a logical reason for not being physically present. Let COVID not determine the way you serve your God. There's already a laid down prescription in the Bible as to how we engage. Don't get used to the convenience that technology and this world brings at the detriment of long-standing apostolic culture. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right. So, meetings, apostolic meetings, it's a critical part of our culture as apostolic people. And we are going to journey into the reason why we meet, the possibilities that abound when we meet, and the dynamics of our meeting. Let us start this journey by opening 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. So if we go for evangelism, and you give someone a card and ask the person to come to church, and then the person is bold enough to ask you why, you should have an answer after this lecture. If we go for evangelism and you meet someone and you begin to talk about prayer, and the person now confronts you with the fact that God is sovereign, so why do we need to pray in order for God to fulfill his will? I gave you the answer to that if you've been attending Bible study. So I want to give you the answer to this question that you might be asked. Why do we need to meet? 1 John chapter 1 from verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. In verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This guy gave us a comprehensive reason why he's inviting people to church. You know, I told you that in the heart of our culture as apostolic people is the need for us to have meetings. Are you there? Meetings. And God is saying, as we approach the time of the appearing of the Lord, meetings are more crucial. We should even be more diligent to attend meetings as we approach the coming of the Lord. Is that clear? This man that is supposed to be a fisherman, the guy speaking here, John, is supposed to be a fisherman. But this man begins to say some strange things that we don't find fishermen say. He said, that which was from the beginning. And I don't need to trouble you with the fact that the rendering from the beginning, that's John's exclusive type of presentation. Because you will find in John chapter 1, you will say, in the beginning. John likes that. Are you there? The only other time you find in the beginning was in the book of Genesis. And that was the beginning of creation. But John was speaking about a beginning that was farther into eternal past. John was the one that saw farthest into eternal past than any other man. And on two occasions, he begins to speak about that context, the context of the eternal past. And from John's perspective, he's telling us that there is a personality that was from the beginning. Are you there? This personality that is from the beginning, he existed before heaven. He's the one that makes heaven worthwhile. He is existence itself. Do you understand that? Now, so the locus, when we trace reality, we trace it to that person that existed before the beginning, that existed from the beginning. He was never created. And because he was never created, he cannot die. Death doesn't have authority over him. You will notice Jesus made a statement that he has the authority to lay down his life. He also has the authority to take it back again. The reason why he can take it back again is because he existed before death came. So he has more authority than life The divine life, the Zoe, has more authority than death. So death cannot be the reason why the Zoe stops existing. That which was from the beginning. This man is saying that this reality, this personality that was from the beginning, they saw him. They handled him. They touched him. They looked upon him. He said, the reason why I'm inviting you to fellowship is because our fellowship is with the Father and with what? His Son, Jesus Christ. So in our fellowship meetings, the people we interact with, the personalities we interact with, are not just the physical personalities that are present in church. Are you there? Apostolic meetings are divine strategies by which we can trap the dimension of the Christ down and make it available to interact with. Apostolic meetings are strategies that God has given the believers to trap the dimension of the Father down and make it available to interact with. So the substance, the reality of our fellowship is beyond the brethren that gather. There are dimensions of God that are trapped in our worship, that are built by our praises, built by our faith, and we trap it long enough for every spirit that is seeking to interact with these realities. And the Bible is saying that as we go closer to the end of the age, we must become more serious about apostolic meeting. So show me that believer that is weary of attending apostolic meetings. Especially, I'm not talking about dead meetings. I'm talking about meetings where we meet the dimensions of the Father. We encounter the dimensions of the Father. We encounter the dimensions of Christ. He said that's a tonic that you will need perpetually as the day begins to arrive. Are you there? Second scripture to support this, my matter, will be in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 18 to 20. Matthew, chapter 18, verse 18 to 20. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 to 20. Come with me. In Matthew 18:18, Jesus was unveiling two spiritual secrets. He said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven." Why? Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So there were two spiritual laws that Jesus revealed, but he only explained one, the second one. He did not explain the first one. He did not explain the conditions and circumstances that will make the first one efficacious. He only explained the conditions and the circumstances and the chemistry behind the efficacy of the second one. Are you there? So it is the explanation he gave in verse 20 that I'm going to use for my explanation. He said, because we're two or three. You see, when it goes beyond one individual and it becomes two individuals, what you have there is a gathering. See, the first spiritual principle is possible as an individual to bind something on earth and to bind so that it can be bound in heaven. We can operate it on as individuals, we can operate it as a corporate house, but The second spiritual principle that Jesus unveils is only capable on the corporate level. So he now says, the reason why that second provision works, are you with me? Is because where two or three are gathered under my authority, are you there? Now, you know I've explained this scripture before. Let's say I'm invited by the state of Atlanta to participate in a meeting and to give a speech, and I cannot come, and I send you to represent me. I write out my speech for you. What you are going to do there is what I wrote for you. You don't go there and become creative, because you are not there by yourself. You are there in representative capacity. So you can introduce yourself, who you are, and how you are related to me, and how that I have sent you to represent me in the conference, and this is my message. And you read out my message as though I'm the one. Is that clear? Now, so if we come together and gather, we gather in his name, we gather in representative capacity. We do exactly what he wants us to do. We are not doing what we want to do. If you have ever attended church and it was dry, the only reason why it would be dry is because the dimensions of heaven did not visit the place. And the reason why the dimensions of heaven did not visit the place is because we were doing things that were contrary to what heaven wants done. So heaven cannot back it up. The way it is written is that when we begin to do the things that God would have done if he were physically present in representative capacity, then God would now come. You get it? So the reason I'm sending Augustine to stand in for me is because I'm not coming. But the Bible says the reason why God will come is because you guys are operating in representative capacity and doing what I would have done if I were physically present. When I see you doing my will, saying the things I once said, singing the songs I want you to sing to me, then I will come. Meaning that in our meetings, what makes our meetings different from what you have on a soccer pitch is that there are dimensions of heaven that attend to that meeting and are trapped in that meeting, and we can interact with that, with those dimensions. That's what makes our meeting different from what happens on the soccer pitch. There are immortal dimensions that attend to the meeting. So the man is saying that our fellowship, the reason why I'm inviting you for fellowship, is because our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship is with his Son, Jesus Christ. It means when you come for our meetings, you will be able to interact with the reality of the Father. Is that clear? So these are not normal meetings. Sometimes the Holy Ghost can even come and hijack the whole service. And the preacher, the message he wants to preach is no longer worthy of that moment. Because there is a dimension that of the presence of God that has attended to the meeting that comes with its own emphasis, which is superior to what you prepared. Are you with me? Okay, so those of you that were here, what Sunday was that? 2 Sundays ago. I had my message. I wanted to deliver it. And I struggled. I was saying so many things. And then I had to stop, and I knew that the Holy Ghost had changed the sermon. So I relaxed, and I went on that tangent. The presence of God that came here was so sweet that, I didn't know until I went home and I was trying to look for God. He was available, because I took him from church, and I took him home. And a lady came to church for the first time. She said she was led to come, that the preacher was going to preach about this, and Jesus wanted her to hear it. And when she came to church, that was what I was talking about, even though I was complaining that it was not on my script. It was after the service that I now understood the politics that took place. You know, one person coming for a meeting can change the spiritual texture and the witness that God wants to bring that day changes just because one person. So if we are pliable in his hands to do what he wants done, his presence will come, and everyone will be able to interact with that presence. So that's what makes our meetings different from meetings in the stadium. Is that clear? Okay, haven't understood this? No, you have not understood yet. I said the dimensions of God are trapped and divine possibilities abound. That's the first reason why we meet. We meet because in our meetings, the dimensions of God are trapped and what? Divine possibilities abound. The kind of possibilities that do not abound on the soccer pitch will abound in that location because divine dimensions are trapped. Are you here with me? All right, let me tell you a story. The story is in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 33. Can we look at that story? There's a story. The dimensions of God are trapped. Deuteronomy chapter 33 from verse 4. Deuteronomy 33 from verse 4. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Did you get that? No, you didn't get it. You didn't get it. Now, I need another translation. Maybe it will be easier for you to get. There's an adjective that is used in that scripture, which is an adjective of time. Just in case you are confused about the scripture, I've shown you now that the first king of Israel was Moses. Go and check your Bible. Jeshurun is a nickname for Israel. And the Bible says he was king in Jeshurun. Oh. You didn't see that? Is it in the Bible? Now, you see, I don't believe any other thing than what I see in the Bible. But if I have seen it, then that is the basis of my faith. So the Bible says that Moses was king in Jeshurun. But there's an adjective there. When, an adjective of time, meaning that Moses was not king every time. Moses entered into the kingly anointing of Israel when the heads of the tribes and the people were what? Gathered together. When the heads of the tribes and the people are gathered together, Moses will enter into the anointing of the king that was ordained for the house of Israel. And he will operate like a king as long as that gathering is present. If the gathering disperses, that anointing will lift and Moses will not be able to operate like a king again. You get it? So let us see what Moses did when he became king, when he touched the kingly anointing, when he touched the kingly dimension. And you know, part of the authority that a king has is to make decrees that will become laws. The reason why it's strange to you is because you don't know you are a king. Someone here will say, I don't want to be king. No, it's too late. You've been made one. Now, so when Moses entered into the kingly anointing of the house of Israel, guess what he did first? Verse 6. He says, let Reuben live. This is a decree. Let Reuben live and not die, and let his men not be few. This is the same Reuben. Reuben had dealings with his father's concubine. And because of that, his father cursed him. I hope you know that your father's authority over your life is legitimate. And because there was an actual violation, the curse took hold And Reuben's men over the years started diminishing, even though he was supposed to have the double portion according to inheritance. What he inherited was a curse that came from his father because of his violation. But when Moses entered into the kingly anointing, because the elders of the tribes were gathered and the people were gathered together, he touched the kingly anointing. That dimension of authority was available. He looked at Reuben and said, what? Let Reuben live. It means that the authority he wielded was superior to the authority of his father. As he sat in that place, his father was a patriarch but not a king. As he sat in that place as a king, he said, let Reuben live. Moses does not operate like that every day. He operated like that because they were in church. And there was an external, and the dimensions of heaven came down, and he was able to trap the dimension of a king over Israel. And he operated from that standpoint. There are things that we are capable of in the presence of God that we cannot do on the streets. You can't do them on the streets. Those dimensions are not available for individuals. They are available when we meet. Our meetings are supernatural. Our meetings are not ordinary. How many of you running on the last strand of hope? You just came to church. There are days like that. Get you, everybody's insulting you. Your boss say you are good for nothing. And then the little self-esteem you had was hanging on a thread. And you were just crawling. And then when you got to the place, Sister Beth was leading prayer. And she began to speak prophetically. She didn't know what was moving her to speak like that. And then that little thread there, confidence began to come again. Oh my God. And then you found yourself, there was something in the house that was trapped, waiting for you to come and engage. And the moment you were engaged, it swallowed up everything that happened in the office. So people in the office were expecting that you come with crutches the next day. You come with crutches. But you come there full of life. And they are wondering, what happened to you? You went for a meeting. Let Reuben live. I remember during the fasting and prayer, one of our friends traveled in from the United Kingdom, came into our house in the snow, and said, we have not seen such snow in London. What is this? So it took time for her to recover. And then she began to tell us her challenges. And we're saying, Lord, have mercy. The next day when we came to church, there was a kingly dimension that came. And I began to speak. I didn't know what was released that day came on that lady. But I did not have that power at home. And that yoke was broken. I don't want to go into details. I don't want to go because we're online. The yoke broke that night. The yoke broke that night. When that yoke broke, she forgot her transport fare from London. From London to Minneapolis. She forgot how much she paid to come. Because something greater than her transport fare has happened to her. And as I speak to you now, the miracle that Satan was manifesting, manipulating, and she was praying for it to manifest, she's in it. She's in it now. I don't want to go into details. But that power was not available. It was the same man, the same vessel. But the allocation that was available to me as an individual was not enough to deal with that matter. But when we now gathered, the hearts of the house of Israel, it began to trap the dimensions of God. And God began to lower his strength. And I was able to find a dimension. And began to operate in that dimension. Her deliverance was locked up in that dimension. Many times, I will be talking to my wife at home. I say, do you know we are going for this meeting now? I don't have a message. That's her. And when I tell them, instead of them to pray, they say, we know you. You just open the Bible. They don't accept to pray for me. They don't accept. So many times like that, I dress up and we're going for the meeting. Everybody is happy. I'm the only one. Because meanwhile, I prayed in tongues for like, before I come out for such meetings, I prayed in tongues for like 7 hours, 6 hours. In tongues. Not. But the moment we just come into the General Assembly, the climate changes. I begin to see the handwriting. When you see me sometime, I'm not there. Something is open. I'm seeing it. Oh my God, I become strong. I can even come close to you. I know what you are thinking. I can pick your thought. I was not that powerful at all. So if you think I am the man you see on the pulpit, the personality changes, the man changes. That's not me. And people have judged me that is how I am. Rugged, a fighter. Yes, what I wear makes me look like a fighter. But on ground, I'm a pious, very pious. There are things that we tap into. When he said, let Reuben live. He didn't have the authority to make that kind of a declaration until he came to where Israel was gathered. The heads of the tribes that were present. Then the heavens recognizes them and opens up, and dimensions begin to come. Dimensions. I remember those days. It was only in dreams I saw cripples rise. And one day we came to church. We're doing a weekend conference. They brought this boy. He was 12 years old. His leg was condemned. You know how he became a user of crutches? How many of you know palm trees? Okay, you know palm trees. I'm not sure there are no palm trees in America. The guy fell from palm tree. Then his leg pierced into one of the spikes. Even though the wound healed, he was left crippled. I mean, that's a real cripple. Do you understand? That's a real cripple. After that thing happened, even though there was healing, he could no longer walk. But he could use his crutches very skillfully because he's used it for so long. And he was in the service that day. As we were praying, I just finished teaching and I asked people to pray. Then I turned my heart to the Lord. You know what the Lord told me? Tell the ushers to take those crutches away. I did not believe that. What is this? I distracted myself from it. It became louder. Tell the ushers. It was so loud I could not ask again. What if nothing happened? There was no confidence. So as he spoke, and I spoke with authority. Ushers, take away those crutches. The young man began to those rotten legs began to walk. I'm not talking about walking limping. No. He walked. The old woman that brought him to the service did not believe that there was any power on earth that could make that guy walk. The preacher was surprised, even though they didn't know I was surprised, but even the angels were surprised. The preacher was surprised. Everybody was. So that was when I went home afraid. So these things we hear can manifest. The young man began to walk. I'm not saying limp. He was walking. He was whip. The crutches were. He was moving around. There was a dimension that came. Oh, how many of you remember when we went to inaugurate the Dallas building that was bought? Everybody was happy. We were just happy. They brought one scissors, big scissors like this. I thought it was a comic scissors. So I cut the ribbon. And we entered into the place. The moment I just entered, the heavens opened. I said, everybody stop. Can you pray in the spirit? The
heavens have opened, but I don't know what the Lord wants us to do. Then I had a quick vision. It was just like the light of a camera shined on my eyes. And in those seconds, I could see a man pointing to someone's ear like this. I said, I just had a vision, and there are two possible interpretations to this vision. One of you here is deaf in one ear. That's the first possible interpretation. The man now came. I gave him the mic. He told us the history of how that ear became deaf. I said, put one finger in that ear. I commanded the deaf spirit, come out of the ear. I said, okay, cover the other one. Let's test this one. The ear was here. I felt the dimension. We didn't have a service, so it's not as if we were moving in like this. When I was at home, I did not see that will happen. But the moment we came into the place, we began to hear. There are dimensions of God's presence. Now, you will not believe now. There are two angels that work with me in ministry, and then one is here now. I know you will not believe, but I told you, one is here. That's the job that one does. He travels with spiritual things and he distributes it. If God did not honor our meeting, he will not send that dimension. See, and it's opening more. The heavens are opening. There's something like a ladder that is reaching to the earth from the heavens. Something like a ladder is reaching to the earth from the heavens. I say, Koma by Kora Abes. Sofele Kebola Hiskamente Sumadua Likosa Bakote Eskaitete Rupamenda Abris 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 Kovelaito Kopimande Ira Kopelase. So I see something like a garment. It's a garment. This is a garment. And this garment is a spiritual tunic that God wants to wear on someone. And the moment you are given this garment to wear, the presence of God will encapsulate you. And God is saying that this individual that is in this place that will soon wear this garment, you are called by God to carry God's presence, from one place to the other. Anytime you are high in the spirit and you step into a place, the atmosphere will change because you carry God's presence. And as I speak to you, the person is being anointed. It's being anointed right now. The anointing is coming on that individual because the garment is being placed upon you. It's a garment. It's been placed upon you. It's been placed on you. I say, Samina Kabekoda. So there are dimensions. It's not just human beings sitting here. No. Our faith in Jesus is attracting the glory of God. So many things accompany that glory. Can you understand what I'm talking about? Oh, Sia Kobe mentale. Sia Mante Kora Basiko. Sia Sike Eso Sika Mantalia. If you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, it's time to pray in the Spirit. Ilo Kobe Mantali. Yetose Samuketa Mukodo Bizaita. Escovila Montes Kebombo Iscobe Babilaita. Ensusenanta Boncoretis. Remonteke Supria Tababota Minakida. Esgose Saikos Kaman Solaite.
Rupe makati boko satakudia. Rika veso sabina kido boko toya. We are not alone here. The dimensions of heaven have descended into our midst. The move of God in your spirit is beginning to enlarge. The ability to discern the mind of God now comes into focus. Now comes into focus. Leo fete mento kobe madikaita. Leo sante kunte vute kesia. Igo favelatos kope maminaketi. The dimensions of God, they become accessible. They become accessible. Ilaboko temina kodia. Ilasamina kote babote kante. Yeto siko presko famina. Valito komba minas gite. Yeto samakudia. Hey! Lato ke bobo sika mateli. Latos keto bampe lai kupa matua. Evo valitos keto bokota e. Ebu sekabo takute. Ebu manteli. Ebu mantakoba mantalia. Ego man santa babote. Eka boske. Eka bamentula. Eka sika presko. Eva ike. Aka vude mansalia. Aka manta bakoria. Let Reuben leave. Leo Kebosi, Leo Cabo Mantua, Evosketa, Eco Babote, Cusetami, Eva Vito Compre Babatua, Eco Scabella, Eco Pescopella, Eco Bamacosque Valite. Let Reuben leave. Let Reuben leave. Let Reuben leave. Let Reuben leave. Let him leave. Let him leave. Sasiko bematia eko boko tobonte kaminato abisko fila batwa igo babute kanteli abenda kopokoske vavida kate koba motali amin toteka boske vila koma antelia. Let Reuben leave. Let him leave. Let him leave. It doesn't matter who laid a curse on Reuben. It doesn't matter who laid darkness on Reuben today. Hey, the kingly anointing is present. And we say, let Reuben leave. Kovilaito. Evo vetakis kope manikatale. Evo sikobres. Ega mante kuvaleto. Eko sketo boko minakadia. Harikos. Oyadika mento kopre gabata kute havelaitoske babo sekete igo pamotawa amekoria braiske ame sababote ame kute babatavia iko bamena kutia. Let Reuben leave. Ali mama mama sade bokosketa menazaliza sekose saila. Perisco se so cope mane catali. Palico tamenite. Cupra mamena sico. Petro cope laminae. Ah, semino copreques catebria tababo de mansale. Amena curia babasete. Amena cate compe malite. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you glory. In the name of Jesus. He said, where two or three are gathered, I am there in your midst. What I see, is a sikebele. Kola hora kasute mansale. Asasiko mentuli abrahabuka. Mende hese. Mende kura dabi. give you praise.
Now listen. There's somebody in this hall. What I see is an exchange. You fought. You had a spiritual bout with someone that was educated in the demonic supernatural realm. You had a fight. And the result of this fight was that what was meant for you was exchanged with someone else. Now, you have the right not to believe me. But we'll know if I'm saying the truth. What was meant for you was exchanged, given to somebody else. And that what you, the life you are living now, the patterns that have that reveal your current experiences are not in line with God's original ordination for you. You were a victim of a fight. Okay, so it's God's will for another exchange to take place so that what was yours originally can come back, and then what you're experiencing now can go back to the person that has it. Father, in the name of Jesus. That one that is a victim of an exchange activity. And that which was meant for that individual was manipulated and exchanged for something else. Tonight in your presence, we make demands that there be a restoration of the original ordination. And anyone in this service or online that is implicated by this exchange that was done, that you are desperate to reverse, I ask that you stretch forth your hand. Stretch forth your hand. Stretch forth your hand. And anywhere that individual is in this auditorium, anywhere that individual is online, stretch forth your hand and let your hand descend upon that individual. Lord, I ask, identify that individual by a touch of your anointing, 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 by a touch of your anointing. Identify in the name of Jesus. He comes stronger, 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 he comes stronger. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, we demand a restoration. We demand a restoration. We demand. We demand a restoration tonight in the name of Jesus. We take from you the delays, the oppositions that God has not ordained for you, and we retrieve the goodwill and the grace of God for your life. Aine Boborica Santoria, Mela Isco, Breco Temita, Cabeloto, Yasico, Emosica Presco, Mantaleboco. Someone in this congregation, you have been given a garment of reproach, a garment of poverty, a garment of suffering, a garment of reproach, a garment of poverty, and a garment of suffering. Did you not say, let Reuben leave? 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 We take away that garment from you. That which was placed upon you that is contrary to the destiny that God has assigned to you. Did you not say, let Reuben leave? Let Reuben leave. Let Reuben lead. Let Reuben lead.
Oh. Oh. Sabote kemasi kosamakadia. We say to you, leave. So we take from you the garment of reproach that was placed on your life. The garment of suffering, of affliction. The garment that was placed on you. I remove it. I remove it from you. I remove it in the name of Jesus. We decree that no one will lay upon you a burden that the Lord himself has not assigned to your life, to your destiny. Oh my God. Oh my God. I see a door opening. There's an opportunity that is beginning to appear. There's an opportunity. Let reproach depart from you. Let pain depart from you. Let that which God has not ordained depart from you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Exercise our spirits in singing that song.
Jesus, Adonai, 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 you're God all by yourself. There's no one like you, Ruach Elohim, Adonai. Jesus, Jesus, we walk on you. Oh, Yeshua, Adonai.
When we gather in his presence, we are able to trap his dimensions down. Thank you, Lord.